Father in heaven, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. That you would allow me to worship and to work according to your good pleasure. Pray, Father, that today your people would not hear the words of man, but they would hear from the living God. And Lord, I pray that you would transform us so that our heart's cry would be that whatever we do, that we would do it all for the glory of your Son, not for ourselves, but for Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. I want you to notice what just happened here this morning. I asked, seems pretty normal to do that, to ask that the Lord would fill me with His Spirit and that He would speak through His Word. And the question is that even a legitimate prayer to pray? Do we really believe that God Himself is going to speak through a sinful person like me? Do we really believe that God is going to speak, that His words are going to be communicated through just normal ink and paper in this book? And the answer is yes. God uses ordinary means to accomplish His work. It's very normal sounding for me to ask God to do that. This is what I do. This is my work. And so I want to ask the question though this morning, do you pray that prayer for your work? Do you wake up in the morning before you go to the office or before you go to the clinic, before you go to the florist, do you ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit so that He would do His work through you? Do you moms wake up in the morning and ask God to fill you with His Spirit to work through all of your work around the house? But before we leave Genesis chapter 3, I want to focus in this morning on one little phrase in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. And I want to ask the question, what does work have to do with God and the gospel? My goal this morning is at least to outline, at least a skeleton outline of a doctrine of work. And my goal is this morning to encourage you as you prepare for another 40-hour work week, whether you are creating flower arrangements or seeing patients or changing diapers or driving a truck or cooking meals or fixing electronic controls or teaching children their ABCs or researching the intricacies of corporate law code in America or mopping kitchens or fixing a poultry guns or folding underwear or selling houses or managing people or performing surgery or adjusting people's out-of-place joints or scrubbing toilets or guiding college students or teaching college students or selling Google ads or auditing spreadsheets or running an office or going to school to prepare to do these things, I want you to see that what you are doing is more than a paycheck. I want you to see that your labor is more than you just passing time between your vacations. And it's more than you just passing time between your, quote, real ministry here at work. I want you to see this morning that honest work is ministry. I want you to see that honest work is sacred. My outline this morning is very simple. I want us to see that our God works, that He commands us to work, and therefore, let's strive to work in very practical ways for very spiritual reasons. First, let's see that our God works. The Bible is clear. We've already seen it this morning in Psalm 103. Our God is a God who works. Look at Genesis 1, chapter 1. chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's work. Look down at verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with the seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And the Lord saw that it was good. That's work. If you think cutting grass is work, try creating it. Look at verse 14 through 18. God is at work to make the sun and the moon and the stars. Verses 20 through 22. God is at work to make birds and sea creatures. Verses 24 through 28. God is at work to make all kinds of animals and humans. Notice this is work. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He has done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. I'm not saying anything new or novel, but what I want you to be reminded of this morning is that God is at work on spiritual things and in very practical, physical things. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "I and my Father are always working." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that He works all things after the counsel of His will. Now that is the work of an executive. Can you imagine? He's working everything according to this plan that He has already established. Jesus says in Matthew 6, listen to this, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. No, Mother Nature feeds them." Not what He says. "Look at the birds of the air," Jesus says, "that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." The whole point of this passage is that God is at work and He's actively governing all the affairs of the universe and taking care of His children. Our God is a God who works in very practical ways, on very practical things. Amen? He cares about very practical things. Our God cares about very physical things. Secondly, I want us to see that our God commands us to work. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 8. "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed." Look at verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." God works. He creates the first man and He commands him to work. And we need to notice this is Genesis chapter 2. Let this sink in for just a second, because this command to work is happening before the fall. Lots of times I think Christians act as if work is a part of the curse, but it's not true. Work was created before the curse. As Timothy Keller says, work was a part of paradise. It got harder. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. But the calling to work has been there all along. And there's something very important here that I don't want us to miss. Last week we talked about God's authority and see it in action here in very practical ways. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 again. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." And here's my question. What does that word "to" mean? What is God communicating by that little word there, "to"? We see the same thing in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 from last week. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken." You see that? Work is His purpose. Work is His calling. This is very important because we live in a culture that really does want us to believe, is training us to believe that there is no one above us. That we're all here by accident. That everything that exists is purely physical. That there are no moral absolutes. That there is no meaning in life. And therefore, the world teaches us that we must create our own meaning. Which means that everything is about self-fulfillment. Which means that even the quote-unquote good things that people do are actually selfish things. Because they're merely about self-fulfillment, self-actualization. The Bible, on the other hand, says something very different. The Bible says that we were designed. The Bible says that we were created and put here for someone else's purposes. Therefore, Christians can understand what the secular world cannot, and that is this deep sense of calling. Calling. Assignments. Vocations. Purposes that come from outside of us that are higher than us, bigger than us, because they come from someone greater than us. Someone for whom and through whom we were created. God created us to work, and He commands us to work. You see that in the text? Well, you notice it's not just in the text. Just read the book of Proverbs. But think about this from the New Testament. Colossians 3, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we urge you to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands. The Holy Spirit is saying that to us. The Holy Spirit is commanding us to work with our hands. I want to show you one more place. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1186. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. We need to see how important this is. The Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." So notice what we've seen so far. Our God is a God who works. We're created in His image. And so He calls us to work. Therefore, let's work in very practical ways for very spiritual reasons. And I just have four kind of little mini points, I guess, under this. First, let's begin to see the sacred in the practical. We are very tempted to try to separate the sacred from the secular, or the sacred from the physical. But I want you to see that these two really go together. The exhibit A that I'll offer you is Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, where our God, the immortal, invisible, almighty God, created a physical universe for His own glory. Exhibit B, of course, is John chapter 1, where the immortal, invisible God became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that He is today still dwelling in bodily form. And my exhibit C is, do you know who the first person in the Bible that the Bible explicitly says was filled with the Holy Spirit? It wasn't a prophet. It wasn't a preacher. It was a craftsman. Exodus 31. Working on the tabernacle. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. Now let's try to bring this home to Newton, North Carolina in 2019. Listen to Jean Edward Deese. A woman told me about getting involved in a Bible study that demanded strict commitment to the study of God's Word. You should make the Bible your number one priority, she was told. That meant getting up early and the very first thing in the morning doing Bible reading and having a quiet time with the Lord. She did this. But to her consternation, every morning as she would start to read her Bible, the baby would wake up. She found herself resenting the interruption. Here she was, trying to spend time with God, and the baby would start fussing, demanding to be fed, and distracting her attention away from the spiritual thing. You see what just happened in her mind? Notice, what does this mama need to hear? Is it important for her to read her Bible? Yes. But she also needs to listen to her Bible. And listen to what her Bible says in Titus chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit says that He is pleased when women love their children, when they are sensible, pure workers at home, so that, and I'm still quoting here, the Word of God will not be dishonored. She needs to see, as he says, that taking care of her baby was what God at that moment was calling her to do. Being a mother and loving and serving her child was her vocation. Her divine calling from the Lord. She could read the Bible later. She did not have to feel guilty that she was neglecting spiritual things. Taking care of her baby is a spiritual thing. Which really leads us to our second point of application. And that is, let's work as those whose work is done. Our secular culture so often uses work as an attempt to create meaning for themselves. And we Christians, including this one, are very prone to fall into that exact same trap. That we tend to see our work as our identity, as our validation, as our justification for living. Now listen to the gospel. Jesus has already taken care of all of that. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? Here's what he prayed. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. If there's anybody on earth that worked hard, Jesus worked hard. Early in the morning, till very late at night. What do you see Jesus doing? Feeding and healing, teaching, discipling, correcting, encouraging, preaching. And it goes on and on and on. And if that's not enough, the real work was to carry the weight of all the sin of all of His people up a hill called Golgotha and to bear in His own body the full weight of the wrath of God against that sin. And the cry of Christ that we heard from the cross was, "It is finished." And the Bible says when He finished His work, that He sat down. Why? Because the work is over. He has accomplished that work. And if we're united to Him by faith, then His work has been credited to us as our work. If we are united to Him by faith, the validation question has been answered once for all. You don't need to find your justification in your work or in your success or in your grades or in your boss's opinion of you or in your achievements or in the size of your paycheck or in the number of people who report to you or how fast you climb the ladder or how glamorous your company is or how much your boss appreciates you or how great your children are. Here's what we sing. And let it be the cry of our hearts. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by Him. Which means then, He alone can give me rest. If you're in Christ, you have been declared loved. You have been declared valuable. You have been declared righteous, all by faith, with no mixture whatsoever of your works, which means, Galatians 5, that you have been set free to love. So, let's work for the purpose of love. Listen to this from Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus, he says, these external religious things don't matter. There's one thing, he says, that matters. Galatians 5, verse 6 says, and that is faith working through love. Verse 14 in Galatians 5, which we quote around here a lot, the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want us to think about what this means. Does God care if you take the life of another person? Why does He care? Because He loves the other person. That person was created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ in the image of Jesus Christ. That person matters. So think about this. Does God care if you love other people? Answer? Yes. Listen to Matthew chapter 5. If we feed the hungry, Jesus says, it's me who you feed. Jesus says, if you welcome the stranger, it's me who you welcome. Jesus says, if you clothe the naked, it's me who you clothe. If you visit the sick, it's me who you visit. If you visit the prisoner, Jesus says, it's me that you have encouraged. Jesus says in Matthew 25, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now, think about what this means then for our work. It means that if you have a legitimate job, then your work really matters to God. It means that God loves the work of the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. Because God loves the people who benefit from the work of the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. All legitimate work, regardless of how practical it is spiritual work because it is loving. Think about it. When Josh drives his tractor trailer truck and he delivers steel to the Northeast to the car industry, he may not know it, but if he's doing that in faith, he is loving the people in God's name of the people who one day drive those cars. It's a huge blessing to have a car. It is the grace of God that we have a car. Amen? So that when Jenny and Tom and Stephanie and Alvin educate students, they're empowering them with knowledge and a work ethic that's going to be used to make and create and entertain and heal. It looks like ABCs and math and chemistry and computer science, but actually it's loving people, and God loves it when we love His people. When Butch creates beautiful flower arrangements, he is honoring Christ by loving the people who receive them. Flowers make people's day. Like, think about, marriages are strengthened by well-timed flowers. People who are mourning are really encouraged by well-timed flowers. And well-placed flowers just make holidays more special. If done in faith, it is a very spiritual work. It's not just flowers. So make amazing flower arrangements for the glory of God and for the love of His people. When you mamas love your children and change their diapers and wipe their noses and teach them about Christ and read them the Bible, and you are doing a great work. And if you don't believe me, spend time with children whose parents didn't do that, whose parents neglected them. But don't take it from me. Listen to Jesus in Mark chapter 9. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me." You hearing this? Whatever God has called you to do, if it's legitimate work, you are helping people. And therefore, you are loving God. I think the country music band Alabama got it exactly right. There are people in this country who work hard every day. Not for fame or fortune do they strive, but the fruits of their labor are worth more than their pay. And it's time a few of them were recognized. Hello, Detroit auto workers. Remember this? Hello, Pittsburgh steel mill workers. Hello, Kansas wheat field farmers. Hello, West Virginia coal miner. Let me thank you for your time. You work a 40-hour week for a living, just to send it on down the line. And think about what exactly is being sent down the line. The real product that is being sent down the line is the love of God to the people He created for His Son. Finally, let's try to see ourselves, as Luther said, the masks of God. I'll quote Gene Edward Beefe again. I think this is fantastic. Listen to him. When I go into a restaurant, the waitress who brings me my meal, the cook in the back who prepared it, the delivery men, the wholesalers, the workers in the food processing factories, the butchers, the farmers, the ranchers, and everyone else in the economic food chain are all being used by God, listen to this, to give me this day my daily bread. Vocations are masks of God. On the surface, we see an ordinary human face, our mother, the doctor, the teacher, the waitress, our pastor. But beneath the appearances, God is ministering to us through them. God is hidden in human vocations. When we live out our callings as spouses, parents, children, employers, employees, citizens, and all the rest, God is working through us even when we don't realize it. When we fulfill our callings, we too are masks of God. So what does all this mean? I jotted down a few things. Here's one. It means we ought to teach our children to work. We ought to teach our children to work. It means that you and I ought to wake up in the morning and work. Not to create meaning for ourselves, but to see our work as meaningful because it was assigned by God for His glory and for the good of the people that He loves. Here's what it means. It means that we ought to wake up and ask God to fill us with His Spirit, that we will work hard with excellence for His glory and for the people that He loves. It means that Christians ought to be the hardest working, most dependable, most quality conscious workers on the job site, because we're not working for a paycheck. We're not working for the weekend. We have been filled with the Spirit of God, and we work for the sake of love. And we love because He first loved us. This is a great place for an invitation to salvation. But we need to notice what I've just done really is just scratch the surface. But it's not just work, is it? We are tempted to live all of our lives as if our lives belong to us. But this is just one little reminder that you and your work and everything else in your life was created through Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ. You belong to another. The Bible says that He died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. This means that every single time you work for yourself or do anything for yourself, God Almighty is calling you to repent. Because you're setting yourself up as His enemy. And Jesus says, if you come to me, come to me, and I'll not just forgive you, I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in this congregation, we have doctors and we have lawyers and we have florists and we have teachers and we have nurses and we have mamas. We have people who work on electronic controls and people who sell them and people who sell shoes. Father, we want to confess before you today that we are very tempted to do that for ourselves. Father, we're tempted to be lazy and not do it. Or, on the other hand, we're tempted to be late. We're tempted to do it in such a way so that we're the one who gets the honor instead of you. God, I pray that you would revolutionize the way we see work, that we would see our work as meant to give glory to you by loving the people that you have created for yourself all the way down the line, people that we never will ever even meet. Father, I pray that we get ready for Monday morning that you would fill us with your Spirit and that we would work hard for the sake of love. Love for our employer, love for the people who come after us, love for the people who end up using our product. Father, I pray it wouldn't just be it would no longer be fuzzy to us, but that we would go to work intentionally to love your people, to live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.